All right. So today's message, my title is No Vacancies, and we'll get into that. And so I'm going to ask for a little bit of grace and a little bit of freedom today as I designed and developed my manuscript today. I just kind of feel like, and I may have to step away from it a little bit more, because I really want you to look at your own home, and I really want you to be able to not get caught up with all of the historical data of Israel, and I know the context of this. Now, I'll try to touch a little bit about that for all the biblical scholars in here that will say, well, this is what Jesus was saying. I know, but this is also what he said. So we'll get that, but I want to pray, though. I just want to pray. Do you, church, do you know that the Lord loves you? He loves you. He is, you know, for those that are new in Christ, that have new birth in Christ, he's not only saved you and given you a hope, but he sent his Spirit, Holy Spirit, here to walk with you. So we do live in this tension of the not yet, but he's also still here. Okay, so we have a whole lot to look forward to, but to forget what he's doing today and what he's saying today to you. To just move and be good and do good things and to have a hope in the future, but not to be able to rest in the Lord and to see his manifested presence in your life would be a great travesty. He's active and he's moving today. And so I don't know what your need is, but he does, because he's active and he's moving today in your life. And so let's just pray. Father God, I thank you. Holy Spirit, you are here. I just pray, Lord, that right now in these moments that you would search our hearts. I just pray that right now, Lord God, that we would be still before you. That even right now in this place as we sit, Lord God, and we are together, that our hearts, Lord God, would be drawing close to you. Draw close to us, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. I just pray that we would lift our greatest needs to you. Even needs that are perceived and needs that we can't even see. Father God, you know. You know our needs. And Father God, help us to distinguish our wants and our needs. I pray, Lord, that we would fill our home only with things that are of you. That we would fill up, Lord God, in the fullness of your righteousness, your holiness, your love, your goodness, your steadfast love for us in your Spirit. That everything in us would be pleasing to you. Like David, search us, O Lord. And if there is anything impure in us, Lord, I pray that would be our prayer right now. If there's anything impure in us, Lord God, that you'd remove it. You'd find your bride, your body, pure and blameless. That we wouldn't be asleep, but Father God, we would be awake. That our lanterns would be full of oil, full of your Spirit, Lord, awake and vibrant, Lord God. Even in this dark place, even as we wait in the darkness, that we would be full of your light. So fill us up today, Lord God. Draw us close to you. Speak to us, Lord God. Build up in us, Lord, a faith and a trust in your sovereignty and your love and your power. Let us direct our attention and the affections of our heart to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Seems like everywhere Jesus went, he's doing good works. There's miracles that are happening in various ways, but everywhere he went, it seemed like there was these grumpy group of people, these Pharisees that were always trying to stump him, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were always trying to get him, and he's always having these encounters with them, with the people. And we have an encounter here in Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 38 through 45, but our key verses today are 43 through 45. So those are going to be our key verses that I really want to direct our attention, that I believe that are applicable to us today, where we can really allow the Holy Spirit to search us So Matthew chapter 12, and it'll be right behind me right here. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 45. And the title of the sermon again is No Vacancies. No Vacancies. It says this, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And then Jesus gives this parable, the next three verses. "Now when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds an unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." So real fast, I just want to focus a little bit on the background real quick. We understand the story of Jonah. Jesus does a really good job of describing to us what took place. And he says, one that is greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, he's performed many miracles, and yet the Pharisees, they ask for this sign. And I'm going to go back to that. This desire for humanity to always to be proven by God that God is God. Show me a sign. We're always seeking a sign, and I'll go back to that. But Jesus says, I'm not going to give you the signs that you seek. I'm going to give you one sign. And the sign is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As Jonah, he's this messenger to the Gentiles. Jesus' ministry is primarily to Israel. Christ, he's greater than Jonah. At first, Jonah was in disobedience, but Christ was completely obedient unto death. He had a greater ministry. Jesus, he preached salvation. Jonah preaches coming judgment. And of course, it mentions now the Queen of the South, the Ethiopian queen that comes to Solomon for his wisdom. And what Jesus is saying, just like Jonah was a prophet, I am a greater prophet. Just as King Solomon had wisdom, I have greater wisdom. And then we are led off with this parable that Jesus gives in the middle of this. The one thing that we have to remember about the Jewish people, about Israel, is that they were sent into captivity because of their idolatry. Their hearts were far from God. They forgot to love the Lord their God with all their heart and their mind and their soul, and to have no other gods before them, and they begin to worship Baal and other idols. And they begin to place in their heart other gods before him. And that's really the meaning of idolatry. Anything that you place more value over him is idolatry. Anything. If you place your spouse, if you place your money, your wealth, your hopes, your dreams, anything in which Christ is not leading you, that maybe you are actively disobedient in because you have a different desire, it's really idolatry. I think in our contemporary culture, there are all different types of forms of idolatry. some that seem normal, because I believe we live in an idolatrous nation. It's just the times. We have so much, and we want even more. So the Jews, they came back from captivity, and they were purged of their sin from idolatry. They enter back into the land by the hand of God. And it's this idea that the house has been swept clean, but their hearts, they were empty. Their religion was in vain. They worshiped with their mouths, but their hearts were far from the Lord. And I think of Jesus when he said that those who worship, the true worshipers, will worship me in spirit and in truth. And it won't even take place on this hill. And in this parable, Satan, he's able to re-enter this house with seven more. It's this idea that it's becoming worse, that you're worse off than when you started. He tells the Pharisees that their father is the devil in John chapter 8, verses 44. He says, we see that when Judas, that Satan entered Judas at the time of betrayal. We see that through Scripture, we see that the war that was waged against Christ was spiritual in nature. And that same war that's waged against you and I, it's not just a war of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual war in nature. What troubles you today? What are the desires of your heart? What are the great struggles that you face daily? Do not be fooled and think that this is just some natural flesh and blood life that you're living. You're not merely animals given over to your own desires. You are spirit beings created by our spiritual heavenly Father who has dominion over the spirit realm and in this realm. He is full. So the things that you face are spiritual in nature. And here's Jesus, and he's describing the spiritual condition of the generation of his day. He describes them as evil and adulterous. And he uses this example of this demon possession. Jesus, he's warning, it's not enough to go through an initial period of repentance and removal of sin. Unless the reformation, the deliverance, continues in something positive in him, Christ-centered. It's got to be coming from the heart, the root of the person, not just the exterior of the person. And if that happens, if the heart is far from God, even though they sit in synagogues and study his word, what Jesus is saying, that the end will become worse than your beginning. What makes you holy? What makes you a Christian? What makes you someone who is pleasing to the Lord? I think this is a valid point. What makes you holy? What pleases God? And I think sometimes there's this saying, you know, the saying goes, don't get the cart before the horse. Have you guys ever heard that? Have you guys heard this? I didn't make it up, I'm sure, I promise you. And it's just this idea of first things first. It's like, who's pulling who? And I think so many times when we try to follow the Lord, we are spirit beings, but we are in this world. Even though we're aliens, there is this fallen nature in which we all fight against. And sometimes that's the cart. But the horse is the Holy Spirit. The horse is the Godhead, the Father, the Spirit, the Son. It's really by his power that our lives should be directed. And that's not the removal of the reality of your life, but really allowing the horse to pull you being attached to Him. I think so many times when we think of what is Christianity all about, you know, reading our word or fasting or prayer, fellowship, we all have different ideas about that. But truly, our heart's intention should be to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul. All of it. A complete submission in these areas. And I think so many times, I know that in my life, you know, I've been to two different seminaries. I found some times in my life where I really enjoyed studying the history of the Word. And actually what I found is that as I moved into practical ministry with the church, that frankly a lot of the things that I had to say or I learned, no one really cared. It was historical data, and I was a member of Society of Biblical Literature and Biblical Archaeology and things where, you know, it's just things that just, it's good stuff. But then as I begin to look and reflect at our generation, this culture, the body of Christ, I realized that the Holy Spirit has an agenda in lives. Transformation. He's one who brings freedom and independence in Him. Independence from slavery and bondage. There is a freedom in Him. And then I begin to realize that it has become more important to see what God is doing in lives and how He can use His unchangeable word and His unchangeable truth to meet the needs of the day and to build His church today. Not just to study history and have information, but that I see that He's active, He's alive, He's moving. And what He's doing is He's changing lives. He's not just writing journals and articles and commentaries. He's saving lives. And I was, when I first actually entered into school, I did not want anything to do with the church. I'll tell you that right now. I thought I was going to be a Bible teacher or maybe a missionary. You know, because maybe that language barrier might help me with people maybe a little bit off a little bit. I don't know. But then when I look at the life of Paul and I look at the life of Christ, it's messy. It's all of this happening at the same time. It's a great amount of trial and accusation being pointed at them, but also they're being used for the glory of God to transform lives, to make disciples, to help set the captives free. And I believe that's what God is still doing today. We can learn from this parable in multiple ways. We can learn how easy it is to reform ourselves, to clean our lives up, to overcome sinful habits and live respectively without Jesus dwelling in our heart. This false righteousness, it'll only last for a season. And what this parable says to us is that Satan is seeking to devour. He is roaming like a lion. He is looking for a way to creep back in. And his desire is to find that no one is home, that the room is swept clean. And it may be in order, but it's empty. There's a vacancy. Religion means cleansing the outside, but salvation means new life, holiness on the inside. And what this holiness is, it's kadosh. It means set apart. Something uniquely, distinctly different than what we see in the world. Set apart. You're born again. New life. Despite your old one. Your heart is like that home. With Christ, our home is cleansed. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, for our heart is cleansed. Our conscience is purged from dead works to serve God. And the idea is that we're expected to fill this home. God gives us His Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Through faith in Christ Himself is to dwell in our hearts, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. We see that God's peace and grace are to fill our hearts in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Even God's law is to be written on the hearts of men in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And there's a great danger, is what Jesus is saying, when your heart is not full and focused, centered on Him. When He is not the one that is filling your dwelling place, filling your life, your heart, the enemy is looking to creep back in. So I was thinking about filling our hearts. And over the past several years of just being in ministry and with people, and I've had opportunities to do ministry to people that are incarcerated and various things, but you know, I realize that the majority of the times when people come to the Lord, when they come to Christ, when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's a great need. There's a great need. And maybe it's an emotional need. Maybe it's a physical need, like a health issue. Or, you know, I find that some of the most impactful moments of someone's life comes in great trial and great need. And there seems to be a softening of their heart. But I've also seen many people that in their moments that are not characterized by great need, it seems like their house may be in order, it may be clean, but their passion or their desire or their love for Christ wants. I've seen people come out of great need. Maybe it's a great need because they want to be delivered from like an addiction or something. I've seen people come at a great need for addiction, but really, when I begin to talk to them, I realize they have no desire for Jesus. It's more about this physical addiction, this physical trial, but they don't have a desire to sit at the feet of Jesus. They want their house swept clean, but they have no desire for Him to fill it. And I started thinking about this. We do no one a service by helping them pray a prayer or even have a baptismal moment if their heart's desire is not just deliverance to have their house cleansed from something, but that their desire and their understanding is I must allow my heart and my house to be filled of Him. And this is daily. It's not just the deliverance of the Exodus, a one-time event. I have no longer have an addiction. Or this issue or this trial, I've crossed that sea and I'll place my monument here to remember this. It's those desert places. It's that ongoing character issues that God is doing as He's renewing in you a right spirit. It's the day in, the day out, the things that could seem monotonous. This is when the house is being filled daily. It's Israel in the desert place. Let's go back into slavery. Let's go back to Egypt. We've had our deliverance moment, but let's go back there. And I think what can happen, just like Israel, they begin to worship other gods and make other idols. And even their leader, Moses, what an angry guy. He's breaking stuff and tablets and stones. And they're just a mess. 2 million of them. Ready to die in the wilderness. And I thought about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It says this, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew in them into repentance since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. This is someone who has come out of this desire for a house to be cleansed, but they have not filled them. This is the same thing that Jesus is talking about in this parable. You're giving the enemy a foothold. Complacency. There was this saying, and I was like trying to remember what it was because I'm not very good with jokes or sayings. So I Googled it, and I couldn't find it. So I don't know if I made it up or maybe it's... But it's this idea that idle hands is the devil's playground. I know there's some scriptures that are very similar to that, but, you know, it's like this idea of idleness is the devil's playground. And I think so often what happens is, as in our Christian walk day to day, we become very idle in our lives, and we allow, in our complacency, we allow the Lord... we don't allow him in, and what happens is that we give the enemy a foothold in our life. So let's talk about filling the home of your heart. And I have some scriptures here that I'd like to read. Filling the home of your heart. So we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that it's the Lord who sanctifies the heart. The word sanctify, it means to set apart, similar to holiness. It's set a special place in your heart for God as the ruler of all areas of your life. Is he doing that? Is he making holy every area of your life? Are you allowing him in? I often think of those rooms of our life, and usually, if you've been a Christian for a while, our rooms are kind of nice. You know, we have the room of our life, we have this nice big room, and we have a nice big light kind of like right there in the middle. And we kind of like to show everybody these areas of our life. We're in Christian fellowship, we read our Bible, we'll come to a prayer meeting, we'll go on a missions trips, all of those things. But we all tend to have these other little back cubby holes that are nice and dark, that are unexamable from the human eye. But make no mistake about it, it's not about our eyes or the church's eyes or the world's eyes, it's really about the Lord's eyes. And he is searching us. And he is a just judge, but he's searching us out of love, because the more light in your room, the more freedom you have. Many times we think about searching and judging and condemnation and all that. It's really about freedom. You see, this is what Jesus offers. He offers freedom because he knows that the world in which he entered in was already condemned. It was already condemned, so there's nothing left but a life vest, and it's him. He offers freedom. And this is a sanctification process of your heart. Filling the home of your heart, it means being selective about what goes into your mind. Set apart your mind for things that are above. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Does somebody have one of those verses? Did we pass those out? I don't know if I did that. I may not have done that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Jeff, all right. You have to be selective of what goes into your mind. This is a part of your house. We got to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. Who has Colossians chapter 3, verse 16? We have to be selective of what goes into our mind. We got to follow David's example when he says this in Psalm 101, verses 3 through 4. I will set no worthless things before my eyes. When I was a youth pastor, you know, we were developing a culture of holiness where it's, you know, this is what we're about. We're about Christ-likeness. And, you know, some of those things, they matter because culture and someone's sin, they tend to rub off. And sometimes we don't know as we're growing. We don't know unless we're told or unless we're discipled and we're loved through that process of growth. But David says, I will set no worthless things before my eyes. And one of the things I think about is, what are the things that are before your eyes? What are the things that are even before your ears? I used to challenge our youth group about what they even listen to. I always said this to them. Someone's always preaching to you. That's the truth. Someone is always preaching to you. In the world that we live in, you're perpetually given a sermon. And you may not even come to church on Sunday or next Sunday or for the entire year, but you're always getting a message. You're always getting a sermon from our culture, from the things that you put into your body. Those who want to fill their home with Christ, you have to be intentional. You have to be intentional. You got to be selective on what goes into your mind. I think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Who has that one? Dwell on all of those things. You know, when you see someone that all they do is, they're telling you about everything that's not lovely, everything that's not pure, everything that's true. I'm thinking, are you dwelling on all these things? Because all you come out with is just boom, 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 boom. Mr. Negativity, Mrs. Negativity, whoever it is. We are to dwell on things that are pure, that are true, that are lovely. It doesn't mean that we don't have the absence of those things in our life. But we must learn to put our eyes and our minds on things that are above. We're builders. We're kingdom builders. We're building the kingdom on this earth. And so you cannot build by perpetually tearing down. We always have to remember that character begins with the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an area of your house, is the mind. And then you have areas of practice, like studying the Word of God, getting in the Word of God. And there is a difference. I've found this out the hard way. There is a difference between studying the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to change you. Because I've studied the Word of God and I've gotten a lot of information and I have watched my pride escalate like to floors that don't even exist. That's not what the Word of God does, is to puff up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And if you're only seeking knowledge, but you're not built up in love, this book is about love. And so when you read it, it's not just to obtain information. The goal of the Word of God is that as you read it, it reads you. It's personal. It builds you up. You've got to be in the Word of God for transformation, to be built up in love, to see that and to be poured out. Really, it's this idea that I need to be poured out. I need to cleanse my house. I need this thing to be swept, and only God can do this. I need to get my house in order, and then I need Him to replace the things that shouldn't be there with Him. The other thing is that we got to be with the church or His body, His bride. I am convinced that we do not love the bride of Christ like we should. We endure her. We do not love her like we should. We don't. We do not love the bride of Christ like we should. So who has Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? Don't forsake your gathering like some have done. And even today, like statistics show that even the average churchgoer, people that go to church, they only go twice a month. It's become kind of obsolete, and that is a forsaking. And I'm not trying to ride into legalism and say that you need to come X amount of times and the percentage of all this. I'm not saying this. But it's clear that Scripture says that you should not forsake the assembly. This is His body. This is the place for instruction and discipleship and encouragement. This is the opportunity not only for you to grow, but for you to be used by God to help others grow. I think of our time. I think of our time. What does the time of your house look like? What are you filling it with? I think also that we need to be a worshiper. Our house should be one of a fragrant song to the Lord. Scripture says to fill your heart with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is how you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. We've already read that. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And then we have, allow yourselves to be filled with the Spirit. This is all a work of the Holy Spirit. This cleansing of the house and filling of it. Who has Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19? Singing to one another. See, this is what the body of Christ does. We're building up. We're to exhort the body, but this is a move, a work of the Spirit of God. The difference between religion and relationship with Christ. Religion can have the appearance of godliness, the appearance of holiness, the appearance. But that relationship, it looks more like Christ. And so I believe that the Spirit of God will give us a healthy love for its body, for His body. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, let your mind dwell on these things that are above. The other thing is our friendships. The one thing I realized when I was doing youth ministry is, and we had a lot of kids that were coming in that did not go to church and all of that, but we had... One of the issues was friendships, and I would have people that I would lead to the Lord, and we would start to talk about, now what's the next step? How do we fill the house? How do we fill the house? And I would tell them, you've got to get in the Word of God. You've got to get with the body of Christ, because there's so many people in that meeting place, in that place that are full of the Holy Spirit, that can show God the godly love, that can direct you, that can meet with you, that can build you up in righteousness, that can help you through the sweeping of your house, the spring cleaning. And I would also say, watch your friends. You're no longer of this world. You cannot keep your old friends, especially if they're leading you. Now, if God is building you up and you're the one that has favor and you're able to lead them, then use God's favor. Be powered by the Holy Spirit to do a work in their life, but know that it's of the Lord. You have to choose your friends carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Who is that one? Your friends, they're either going to help you be strong or they're going to hinder you. The question is, if you have friends that are non-believers, are you making a more of an impact in their life or are they making more of an impact in your life? That's a good question. Who has Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20? We've led people to the Lord, and it's just, you see them, and it's like you start to see, you know, you're starting to go back to your old friends. Scripture says it's like a dog returning to its vomit. And what happens is that, and you know, because I've seen it so many times, eventually it's just a matter of time until you just fall away. The Lord has given that new believer, his word, fellowship, worship, his body, his bride, to be built up. That good friends are going to build godly wisdom in your life. They're going to help direct you. So as we read this, I'm going to read it one more time. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and it does not find it. The one thing that this scripture recognizes, the fact of evil forces, demonic forces, they are real. It's biblical. And they exist today. It's true. Not everything is a demon. Sometimes it's just your fallen flesh. It's still the enemy at work because it's an enemy against the Lord. But it's seeking waterless places. It's seeking rest. And it does not find it because it's looking for someone, a home to inhabit. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. And Jesus is liking this to the religious leaders of that day. Yeah, you're swept. You're clean. You're put in order. But you're not full. You're not full. And that's pretty interesting. And I wonder how many of us spend our times trying to put our house in order and sweeping it and cleansing it, but we have no interest in filling it. No interest in filling it. It says this in verse 45, then it goes and it takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Jesus looks at these that study the Word of God, that are have got their house clean and swept and in order, and they walk around showing everybody the lit areas of their house. But Jesus says, you're like a whitewashed cup. You're clean on the outside for everyone to see, but you're filthy on the inside. The heart has an issue. And he's saying that you're worse than when you began. And you can have the appearance of godliness. He tells the Pharisees that your father is the devil. And their whole lives are dedicated to the temple, to the Sanhedrin, to Jewish life. What is it that God desires? What is it that God desires from us? What is the condition of your home, your heart? Are there any vacancies in your house? And really, that's what it's about. Are there any vacancies in your house? Are we giving the enemy any room, any foothold? Are you filling your home with Christ in every area? Every area. My relationships with my family, my friends, my co-workers, the way I conduct business, the way I speak, the way I think, the way I love, my heart's passions, my desires, my time, my finances, every area of my life, every corner. Are you filling that home with Christ? I want to share. I don't even know if I should share it, but I don't know. Okay, I want to share this this week, and this is going to sound pretty ridiculous, but so this week I had a conflict with, and it's so simple. It was like a no brainer, but I had a conflict, and I just want to give a practical example. I've met some people in the area that are not going to our church, that are ministers in the area, and I met one person and. I really like this person. We've had breakfast. Our families have gotten together and all of these things. And very, very, very godly people, really enjoy being with them. But then I get a text message on Tuesday, and it asks, what would you say if I invited you on a private jet, and we can fly out to Sacramento, and you can go out for 2 days, and then you can come home, and we'll play euchre and play golf? What would you say? And I just didn't say yes. Like, I had a conflict because, one, I can't even, you know, it's like, I don't fly anywhere. You know, I just don't do those things. And if I go on vacation, it's with purpose. Spend time with my family, you know. If I do something, I feel like there's some purpose behind it. And so I really had a conflict. And one of the things that God has given me is godly counselors. And so I called up three of the elders, just three random guys, and I called them up and I said, hey, I know this sounds really, I'm having a problem. I don't know what is redeemable in this. What is the purpose for this time? And I don't see nothing evil in it. I just don't know how I feel about that. You know? I don't know how I feel about doing something like that, where I maybe, and then I was struggling, you know, is there something redemptive that God is going to open up on the other end? Maybe it looks frivolous, a frivolous time, and I just don't feel any kingdom purpose in that. And that was really the problem. It wasn't that it would be evil or it would be bad. I just did not feel kingdom purpose in doing that. So I called some men up and I got their opinions and all that, and I prayed and just dealing with that. And I just, you know what? I just felt like, you know what? And then I started to feel rushed. You know, we got to get on the, you know, it's got to happen like right now. And I'm like, you know what? I don't have a peace. No, I'm not doing this. And you know what? That may sound really foolish and simple, but it's a reality. I had about a half a day just trying to figure out, what am I to do with my time? What am I to do with my time? And so what I want to encourage you to do is that look at every area of your life and say, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us in every area of our life? You know, I think of those people who come to Christ, and a lot of times when people originally come to Christ, they think that the Christian life is merely the absence of evil or sin. It's merely the absence of the trial. But the Christian life is not merely the absence of the evil or the trial or sin. That's not the Christian life. That's the sweeping of the house. But the Christian life is the fullness of Jesus. It's the fullness of Christ. It's Christ-likeness. And I think so many times in our lives, we want the absence of evil, the absence of sin, the absence of the trial. But the Christian life is the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of His Spirit. It's not characterized by the absence, but it's characterized by presence. The Christian life, it moves from deliverance to incarnation. You see? From deliverance to incarnation. Christ fills me up. I become more like Him. I can be used by Him. I want to serve His divine purposes, not my own. I'm not just swept clean. I'm not just delivered, but it's incarnation. So the Christian life, it moves from deliverance to incarnation, from sweeping the house to filling it. So my prayer for our church and for your lives is that we're not satisfied by keeping our house in order. But as it's being prepared and as it's being swept, we're inviting Holy Spirit into your life. And you're allowing Him in all the corners of your rooms, and you're laying Him and said, this is not even my house. It's yours. So then when the enemy comes by, it's like this sign, no vacancy. There's no room. No room for you here. And so many times we find ourselves fighting with the sin, fighting with the trial, but never being filled by the Father, filled by Jesus, filled by the Spirit. I think if we spent more time being filled by Him, things would go well. Things would go well.